Luke was trying to say to Theophilus and why, and that's really, really important, and I'll talk more about that today because of my personal background and history. But basically, he's trying to explain why this guy named Paul is in prison in Rome awaiting trial, because that's where the book ends. So if you keep that in mind, some things that come up will make sense. And we are in Acts chapter 2. Last week, we saw the Spirit poured out. The book of, two weeks ago. By the way, you guys treated Dan very well. Thank you for being so very spiritual to do that. So in Acts chapter 2, we saw Peter preach. And, you know, there's a verse growing up that we used to sing to the Balm of Gilead. If you can't preach like Peter, if you can't pray like Paul. So we have some examples of Peter preaching, but it was the Holy Spirit who was preaching through Peter. Jesus told him that you didn't even have to worry about what was happening. So he issued this invitation for them to repent and be baptized, and about 3,000 were that day. And that takes us to where we start in Acts chapter 2 with this brief description in verse 42 of what happens when you get 3,000 believers together in Jerusalem. Now remember, they were there because of Passover. They were from all over the Mediterranean world. They had bunches of different backgrounds, bunches of different native languages, right? Different customs. They were there probably for Passover and for Pentecost. And by the way, I think next Sunday is Pentecost. I just couldn't get it to work schedule-wise for us to be in Acts 2 on Pentecost. But anyway, so 50 days. So they stayed for both of them. So they've been there for a long time, which after one short week in Panama last week, I would recommend. Yeah, a week's just not enough time after all the travel, okay? And their travel was very extensive and expensive because they couldn't hop on a plane. They couldn't hop on a boat. It was like months and months. So these people were there for like a once-in-a-lifetime deal, and they became believers. And in verse 42, he says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And this is a brush painting about what they did. And there's some interesting words in there, right? The apostles' teaching. How are they going to learn about Jesus? They listened to the apostles talk about what Jesus did and said. And fellowship. And this is an interesting word, the koine. The best definition I ever heard was fellowship is two fellows in a ship. They're in the same boat, okay? We use this word in academia. You know, you have your fellowship of history professors because that's what they study together, the fellowship. So they were focusing on what they had in common, which was their belief in Jesus, right? So they devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. In a couple of verses, we're going to read that they ate together at homes. So this is not meals. What we're talking about, you know, we get to break bread, in a manner of speaking, because we have those cool little things that, with little wafers, we don't get to break the bread. But the idea is the Lord's Supper that Jesus had just instituted. So they were doing that in their time in Jerusalem. And a prayer. They spent time in prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miracles were done by the apostles, of which we do not have the record, except that we get a look at one later in chapter 3. He says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. I need you to see that this was a special situation. We had people from all over the Mediterranean world who were overstaying their vacation. Where were they going to stay? How were they going to eat? It appears that they were waiting for Jesus to come back and decided to wait in Jerusalem for Jesus to come back. So what do you do with these people? Well, you had believers that lived in Jerusalem who would take them into their home. How do you feed these people? We're going to see some very interesting things happen. The seven deacons assigned to make sure that the widows all got. How do you afford this? Well, people were selling stuff. This was an unusual situation. And I say that because when, this is so funny, because when you look at this, are you ready? This sounds a lot like communism. I kid you not. And there are people that were very upset because they're anti-communist thing and they're going, well, look there. And you know, and there are some religious groups that try to imitate this stuff. This was a very unusual situation because they thought Jesus was coming back any day in Jerusalem. So we're going to read some interesting examples of how that went well and how it went badly, but not this week. Okay, you can read ahead, though, if you want. All right. He says, selling your possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So we know that we have a reference to the Lord's Supper and them eating meals together. They're praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, so you had over 3,000 people, right? So they get together and they start a building program. No, they didn't do that. Where do you meet with 3,000 people? Oh, the temple courts. Anybody could go there, and it was huge. And people were going, okay, that's that group of believers. They weren't tagged Christians yet, right? But these are believers that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and they kept them in awe. They respected them at this point, even when they weren't part of them. Right? Special group of people. All the other tourists have gone home, but these people are still hanging out. So, that's the setting for our story in chapter 3. Oh, by the way, I got to tell you, SC3101, we talk about the disciples' background, the whole Stone Campbell movement, and it made me think about when we were singing about America today and how grateful that I am to be part of this country. But this was a movement that started in America where you were free to rethink things. You were free to examine things on your own on the frontier. You know, there had been a Reformation where they tried to reform the Roman Catholic Church. And out of that, we got our Lutheran friends, and we got our Methodist friends, and we got our Dutch Reformed friends, and but they were all still separate and different. And they got to America, and they could rethink some things. And originally, in the background that I have, this was called the Restoration Movement, the idea of restoring New Testament Christianity. Let's forget about reforming it. Let's go back to the Bible and say, what did they do in the book of Acts? And they looked at the book of Acts as a blueprint. And we, in the church I grew up in, we spent a lot of time in the book of Acts. Why I'm telling you that? Because a lot of people don't know what is going on in the book of Acts. But I have to tell you, this is not a blueprint. You can get some clues about what life was like in fellowship in the first century. But if God wanted it to be a blueprint, it would look a whole lot different than this. And this part especially is an unusual situation. And you get to see the church work through social problems, persecution problems, You can see them changing and doing different things as far as how they do mission work and all that. But it's all part of what do we do now with our faith in Jesus. I really respect the idea of primitive Christianity going back, right? And I really respect the idea of unifying Christianity, where we get past creeds and ways of doing things that keep us separate. So we can't all take the Lord's Supper until we all agree with each other, and we don't do that. But that's not the purpose behind the book of Acts. There's some things we can glean from that. The purpose of the book of Acts is to explain why this guy Paul is in prison to a guy named Theophilus. And you need to keep that in mind as you look at these things. So we're going to see stories that Luke picks out. He did the research. He talked to these people. He chose the stories. And one of the stories that we have is going to lead to some persecution, because guess how God is going to break the Christian church out of Jerusalem? Persecution. And guess who one of the main players in that persecution is? A guy named Paul. So, Acts chapter 3. Here we go. Here's a story of one of the miracles. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Why did he have to explain that to Theophilus? Theophilus didn't know when the time of prayer was. I didn't know when the time of prayer was. Right? At 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Okay, well, here's some interesting things to glean from that story. Why aren't Peter and John rich yet? Why don't they have silver or gold? Because that's not what they're in it for, which is a good thing to learn spiritually, right? From your spiritual leaders, what are you in it for? Who gets rich out of this stuff? But this guy, do you ever go by enough beggars that you recognize them? You know, people on intersections, you know, and if they're not there, you kind of wonder where they are. Well, this guy had been there, and it turns out, almost 40 years. We're going to get that detail later. So people recognized him. And he didn't recognize Peter and John. He just thought, hey, maybe I can get some money so I can eat from them. And they offered him something else. They offered him healing. They didn't even give him the option, though, did they? They said, walk. Not, hey, would you like to walk? And they reached down and grabbed him and pulled him up, and he found out he could stand. Not only could he stand, he could run, he could dance, he could jump. And that's what he did. And the people recognized him and praised God. Now, question. Before we get any further in this, this is faith in the name of Jesus. We're going to keep hearing that. Did this man have faith in the name of Jesus? No. Whose faith are we talking about? Peter and John's. important to know. Now, in the old days, and I've named this this sermon, the apostles changed their act. Because in the old days, Peter and John would have taken credit for this. Matter of fact, Peter would say, well, I grabbed him first. Right? Or he probably wouldn't have recognized you, John. And you know, I was the one, or John would have said, you know, I really pulled most of the weight when I got. And they would have wanted to know who was the greatest among them. And they would have taken credit for that. I want you to look at how they sound now. It says here, we are in, we're in a different page. He says in verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Does that sound like Peter to you? No. No, because now the Spirit has been poured out in Peter's life and he's got a whole different focus. It's not me. It's not my ability to do it. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, who you handed over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. He got another plug-in for that, didn't he? We saw in Luke where he said several times that Pilate said, this man's innocent. Remember, Pilate represents Rome. Remember where Paul is and who's going to be on trial before? So he gets another plug. The Pilate had decided to let Jesus go. He said, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given the complete healing to him, as you can all see. Faith in the name of Jesus. Yeah. You know what the word Jesus means? You know what the name means? You know what your name means? You know why your parents picked that name? Yeah, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe it was because of Gary Cooper. Don't know. Remember who named Jesus in the book of Luke? Remember back all the way to Christmas? All those stories about saying, hey, by the way, his name is going to be Jesus. You're going to name him Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the Aramaic equivalent of Joshua. Joshua, like your Old Testament book, Joshua. And it means salvation is from Yah. That's Joshua, Joshua. They couldn't use the whole name for God, so they would use part of it. Salvation, wholeness, completeness. And they keep saying that salvation is in the name of Jesus. God has done this. God has raised him from the dead. He is God in the flesh. It's in the name of Jesus that you trust. And it was Peter and John's faith in Jesus that made this man walk. All right. It says here, now, brothers, verse 17, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what was foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ, the anointed one, would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, The times of refreshing may come, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, that Jesus might come back. They're expecting it very soon. He said, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heir of the prophets and the covenant God made with the fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from his wicked ways. But he's going to go to all the peoples and all the earth. Interesting, fascinating things. Quote from Moses, God's going to send another one like me. Moses, held very high in esteem, the lawgiver, Moses, who was a prophet. Remember the word prophet means he spoke. That word means mouth. He spoke for God. He was a priest. He was a Levite, wasn't he? He represented people to God. And he was also a ruler, a king. He was the one in charge. There's going to be another one like him. Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. Listen to him. Peter says, listen to him. And turn, that God can send him back. And the times of refreshing will come. That's what's going on in Jerusalem. As all these people who are now believers are waiting for Jesus to come back. But you know, it's this one miracle that's going to get a lot of attention. And that happens. Oh, wait, there's a story in John, which hadn't been written yet by this point, about Jesus healing a man that was born blind. Remember the I was blind but now I see thing? I mean, it made the headlines. It made everything. There was a story about Jesus helping a man who tried to get into the water and never could, right? And that one made a lot of headlines. This, for some reason, this miracle has gotten everybody stirred up again. But Peter and John don't point to themselves. They point to Jesus. And they said, it's going to start here and it's going to go to all people. And aren't we grateful for that? Yeah. So this story isn't over, but my time is. So we're going to pick it up next week when the Sanhedrin gets to meet the Holy Spirit. And see how different Peter and John are. But now, we're going to do what they did. We're going to break bread.